One of my earliest memories was seeing the movie Star Wars, and I was an instant fan. I was the kid who collected Star Wars action figures. I took my lunch to school in my Star Wars lunchbox. I even brushed my teeth with Luke Skywalker on my toothbrush. I was obsessed. I was the guy who just loved Star Wars. And recently, I saw an interview with the actor Alec Guinness. It was an old interview. He was the most established actor who started and took a chance by being in the cast of Star Wars, an unknown, and a lot of people didn't think it'd be successful. But they were asking Alec Guinness why he decided to play the role of Obi-Wan Kenobi. And his answer was that he was drawn to the role because he liked the story, which was a simple tale of morality where good and evil were clearly defined. There was evil, there was the Empire, and Darth Vader, the dark side of the Force, that was evil. And they were the clear bad guys, and there was the good guys. There was the Rebel Alliance who fought against the Empire and resisted it. There were the Jedi who were the good guys. And Luke Skywalker, the good guy, versus Darth Vader, the bad guy. And maybe that's part of why I was drawn to it, too. It's fun to do good guys versus bad guys, good versus evil, dark versus light, and all that. But a lot of times in life, it's more complicated than that. And sometimes the evil, the dark side that we battle, isn't even out there, but it can be on the inside. So today, and we're going to be doing this series where we look at the dark side. And one of the things is that we're talking about is the dark side inside, because everyone has a dark side. Sometimes we wonder, why did I do that? Or we look back in our lives and just think, where did that come from? But we're going to be talking, looking at the dark side and hopefully taking steps to defeat it. The Apostle Paul, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about half the books of the New Testament, started churches in Europe and Asia and was really active, was very bold, was suffered for his faith in Christ, and just seemed to be the epitome of a man of faith, says this about himself: "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." This is Paul. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And Paul, who just seemed to be the example of self-discipline, self-control, integrity, said that there are just times, no matter how much he tried to do what was right, there are just times when the evil inside him rose to the surface. Other language we might use is the flesh. He talked about a war against the flesh, but it's that dark side that's on the inside. We've talked about spiritual warfare and the devil and temptation, spiritual forces of evil. And however all that works, Jesus's brother James said that we're tempted because we're dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. There's something in us that's dark. There's something in us that acts out and seeks to do even what we don't want to do. This is shown a lot of times in cartoons, you know, where you got the devil on one shoulder, the angel on the other, and there's a war where the devil's whispering the bad thing to do and the angel's whispering the good, and there's that war. So what we're going to be doing with this series is we're going to be taking a look at people who battled against the dark side. And it's not necessarily the dark side on the outside or the different forces or armies or countries or whatever, but the dark side on the inside. We're going to be looking at kind of five different types of dark sides, maybe, that people wrestle with. So the first person that we're looking at today was born under really tragic circumstances because his parents abandoned him. He became an orphan, and he was adopted into a palace. As he grew up, at some point he learned that his biological family was being persecuted and enslaved by his adopted family. And imagine the kind of conflict that was going on to realize that his people, the house that he was raised in was responsible for enslaving the family of his blood. This is one of the first stories that we have about the adult Moses. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Now, when it says his people, here we're talking again about the people that he came from, his blood, the people of Israel who were living in slavery in Egypt. And he saw an Egyptian. Now, he'd been adopted in by a powerful family that was related to Pharaoh. So he's in some sort of a palace, probably connected with the powers. But he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. It says Moses looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian. He died and hit him in the sand. Now, again, we don't know exactly what kind of tension that Moses grew up with as he's wrestling with the adoption and his parents and what his adopted parents did to the parents who gave birth to him. But there's something in him here where he snaps. He sees an Egyptian bully taking advantage of the people he came from, and he snaps and he commits murder. We're going to look at just a few short stories from Moses' life and just learn a little bit about his personality. Moses, after he did this, he had to leave as a fugitive away from Egypt and go out into the wilderness. So he was no longer around the people who raised him, the Egyptians, nor around his biological people, the Israelites. But he became a nomad. He ended up getting married and having a new family. And after decades out in the desert, God called him back to go back to Egypt. And his calling was to be used to set the slaves free. So he did it reluctantly. God kept showing him that he had to do this, and he did. And so he had these negotiations with Pharaoh. And God helped him, and God used it. There were 10 plagues, famously 10 plagues God sent against Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let the slaves free. But after the 9th plague, they have this contentious relationship, and at some point the negotiations broke down. Moses is battling off against the most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh. And this is how the negotiations end. And Moses went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Don't you love that term? This is in the Bible. We're talking about Moses. He's very famous. He was a person of hot anger. You ever had meltdowns? Well, this is one where he storms out. He is enraged. I wonder, does he slam the doors as he's going out? Does he kick anything? Does he use bad language? Like, we don't know what exactly he does here. But we know that he has just lost his mind, and he storms out of the palace. He loses himself, and he leaves in hot anger. Well, fortunately, God intervened, and the 10th plague drove Pharaoh to let the people go, and they did. So we're going to look at another story. This is another story where Moses, after the people have been set free, they've crossed the Red Sea, God's done another miracle. Moses is up on a mountain, and God's finger writes on these stone tablets the 10 Commandments. So imagine how valuable those tablets would be. Something from history like that, something where God's own finger reaches down to stone and writes something. And he's carrying these tablets down this hill from this time of the mountain of God. And as he's coming down the mountain, he sees that the people of Israel aren't doing what they're supposed to do. As soon as Moses came near the camp and saw the calf, the Israelites had made a golden calf and they were worshiping it. They were having a big party, music, dancing, all that. It says, here it is again. Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Here we go. His anger's hot again. It's righteous indignation. He's mad about the people doing wrong. But here it is again. His anger is burning hot. And he takes these very valuable tablets, and he's just so mad, he just throws them and smashes them. Some of us have done things like that, haven't we? Take something, lose your mind, get hot with anger, and throw it. And that's what happens with him again. Let's look at another story. This story is what actually kept Moses from getting into the promised land, because he led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. But before they could make it to the promised land, God told Moses that he didn't have a ticket in with him. And this is, again, the story that kept him out. God called Moses. He gave him some simple instructions. It was this. What's going on is they were quarreling. Moses had led the people, and they were in a bad place out in the wilderness. It was hot. They didn't have water. People were really afraid that they were going to die of thirst. Now, when there's tension and people are, we all know about being hangry, right? Being hungry or being thirsty, you know, the stress level just rises. And then you think we might die. Moses, this guy who led us out here, we're hot, we're thirsty, we're tired. Nothing's really happened in 40 years. Like, what's going on here? And so there's tension and there's quarreling. So God calls Moses aside and he says, do this. Gather the people around. Speak to the rock. And then water is going to come out of this rock. Well, here's what happened. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. So far, so good, right? What'd God say? Gather the people, speak to the rock, water's going to come out of it. Okay. And Moses said, he's supposed to speak to the rock, to them. Okay, that's where we're starting to break off from what God said. Because God told him, speak to the rock, but instead, Moses speaks to the people. And this is what he says. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Now, my guess is he probably didn't just tap the rock. My guess is he took his staff and he beat it a few times. And maybe it broke like a baseball bat, but probably not, because we know it was later. But anyway, because he did this, because instead of just doing what God said, gathering the people, speaking to the rock, and then watching God produce water out of the rock, that he felt that need to go after the people that he was apparently angry with, and then bang on the rock. It was Moses's anger. Again, he's got some anger issues, and it was ultimately what kept him out of the promised land. Now, whenever you tell somebody who's mad to calm down, how does that go? Yeah, it goes in the wrong way, right? It's like taking anger and throwing gas on it, right? Hey, calm down. Calm down here, buddy. Say that to somebody who's angry. I dare you. Watch what happens. It's probably not going to be good. There's going to be some hot anger. So like when we're talking about anger, and anger when we have it, it's the hardest to stop too. We feel powerful when we're angry. Our brain is shutting down and we think we're a lot smarter than we are. And we think we're a lot more righteous than we are. And so like that anger, it has a real way of just fooling us. And it gives us a false sense of power. So just to say, hey, don't be angry. Does that work? A lot of us have tried it. Like, I want to stop being angry. Well, so let's look at one more story and maybe think about where the anger was coming from. Because that's always a good, like, what's the source of, instead of just trying to stop it, like, where is it coming from? Why does this anger keep bubbling up? Like, what's going on with the dark side? So, as we look at this one, this is, to have a better understanding of Moses' dark side, we're going to talk about a time when they're out in the wilderness again, and Moses and his father-in-law reunite. They'd been separated for probably several years. They seem to have a really close relationship. And what I want to do right now is have an imaginary conversation. So admittedly, this is in the Bible, but this is just something that I imagine happened. They've been gone. They've been separated for a couple years. So Moses sees his father-in-law, Jethro. They see each other, and immediately they start to smile. They run to each other. They start crying, and they hug tightly, and they say things like, I never thought I'd see you. It's so good. You are a sight for sore eyes. And they start, again, cry and hug and just talk about how good it is to be back together. So then as that goes on, then they separate, and they start talking. And, oh, tell me what's been going on. Jethro tells some stories, and we know Moses had some really good stories. So Moses tells all these stories about the amazing things that God has done, the talking with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and God parting the Red Sea and them walking across and all these things that happened. So they're telling the stories and they kind of finish up. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, looks at Moses and said, "So Moses, how are things going now?" And he sees Moses' look get a little dark and he sees weariness in his face. And Moses says, oh, things are fine. It's all right. Things are fine. Moses' father-in-law looks at him again and says, "No, you look weary. You look tired. It doesn't look like everything's fine. Tell me, what's going on?" So Moses sighs and says, "You're right. I mean, I can tell you. I can't talk to anybody else, so I might as well talk to you. But, you know, you would think that after God used me to help set the people of Israel free from slavery, and after God had so clearly worked and he parted the sea and provided manna, did all these amazing things, you would think these people would be grateful. But you know what? They're not. Like, not only do they not respect me, and not only do they not seem to like me much, but every time that I'm around, all I hear is, wah, 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 wah. I'm complaining about this, that. And people just aren't happy, and they quarrel with me, and they don't listen to me. And really, I'm just tired of it." Moses' father-in-law kind of lets him vent. He looks at him and says, "You know, that does sound bad. I'm sorry you're going through this right now. Do you mind if I tag along tomorrow and maybe see how things are going? Maybe I can help out." So Moses says, yeah, it'd be nice to have you. Feel free to tag along. We'll check things out tomorrow." And then this happens. Okay, so end of imaginary conversation, and let's go back. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. Keep in mind, Jethro, his father-in-law, is with him. So they sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for all the people? You are an amazing leader. These rebellious complainers, they don't appreciate you. What they are doing is not good. I've never seen such a lousy group of losers. You deserve better. Why don't you just leave and see how they do without you?" Okay, again, that's an imaginary part of the Bible. It's not in there. We started off right, and then we went off into my fantasy. Okay, so this part was accurate. So he does. He's with him, and his father-in-law starts off with, "What is this that you are doing for the people?" And so let's talk about this. Let's examine this. What is it that you're doing for the people? Well, the real Exodus says this as it goes on. It says, "Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? What you are doing is not good." Can you imagine? And back to imaginary Moses. He looks at his father and says, "Some help you are. This is why people hate their in-laws," right? But here he was, instead of taking his side and being like, "You're right, these people complain all day. I don't know how you do it. You work so hard. You've worked your tail off and it's all for nothing. And sun up to sundown, it's work, 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 and complain, complain, complain. I don't know how you do it." Instead of saying what they're doing is not good, he says, "What you are doing is not good." In anger and frustration, like if we were talking, like probably is common in the culture, probably even like you and I talk sometimes, we would say stuff like, "Pharaoh made Moses so angry," or "The people of Israel, the Israelites, they frustrated him." We would talk about how they make him angry. We do that other driver out there this morning. "He made me so angry." But instead of that, Moses' father-in-law, instead of saying they're making you angry and you're just a victim of your circumstances, he says, "What about you? What is your role in this?" His father-in-law helped him to see the common denominator in all of Moses' anger problems. What was the common denominator of all of Moses' anger problems? Moses, right? Now, Pharaoh made him mad. The people, this person or that person made him mad, allegedly. But Moses was the one who was always there whenever he blew up and got frustrated. Now, when we get frustrated, we want to blame our circumstances or blame the people around us. That's human nature. But Moses' father-in-law goes out on a limb. And I think Moses is probably one of those guys you got to walk on eggshells around, right? Like maybe he's one of these guys who could blow at any time. We know his anger would run hot. But here his father-in-law, who apparently had that kind of relationship, could say that to him. What you are doing is not good. And he helped him see the source. He's saying, Moses, you're trying to control everything. You're overmanaging it. You're trying to handle all these problems. And because of that, you're getting really frustrated. You can't control everything. Now, dark sides don't fit neatly into a box, but what we're going to label this one today is compulsive. We might say that Moses' dark side was being compulsive. And maybe you agree with this, or maybe you can relate to this one, or maybe not. I know I preached something similar in Frankfurt about 5 years, and I had a guy named Nate there. And all five of them, he said, yep, that's me, I'm all five. And I'm kind of the same way. Like, I could see elements of all five in me. It's not my main one here, but it's one of them. So maybe you can relate a little bit to that compulsive, or that anger is below the surface, or that kind of controlling, and people don't do well enough. And there's the anger that's under the surface. Jethro, Moses, in his eyes, I'm sure, he didn't have any bad intentions. He wasn't trying to be angry. He wasn't trying to do anything wrong. In his eyes, Moses was doing everything right. He was serving the people. He was taking care of the needs. But Moses' father-in-law was able to see something he couldn't. Moses had a blind spot. And you know people with blind spots. And what I want to delicately suggest today is that since you know other people have blind spots, what if you have a blind spot too? Perhaps there's something in you that you can't see that maybe somebody who really cares about you can see. Moses was pointed out a blind spot by his father-in-law. Now, from what we know about Moses, what we would probably expect is for Moses to get hot with anger and do a throat punch on his father-in-law, right? Knock him there and put him down. But this is probably what made Moses so great right here. Moses listened. Now, those are powerful words. Because when people point out maybe something about ourselves that is in the dark and we don't want to know about, it's really hard to listen. Especially when we feel angry. But Moses somehow, I got to say God, channels God's power and he listens. Instead of blaming or denying or lashing out, it says Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he said. Now again, there's power. Moses, he is one of history's greatest leaders. He had a dark side like you and me, and he dealt with his dark side well. He had his lapses, and in the future, we know it kept him out of the promised land. But he did a really great job of adapting to his dark side and listening and making adjustments and overcoming and changing, being transformed, all that. So Moses did great. Now I want to switch to Paul real quick. We started with Paul, but Paul said something that I hope is really encouraging to you. He said this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul depended on somebody. He admitted he had a problem and he needed deliverance, which is really hard to do, especially for compulsives. This is one of the reasons why trying harder usually doesn't work. We try harder, we make promises, we keep trying, but until we take the step that's necessary, we can't quite overcome it. Because one way, probably the most important way to defeat the dark side. How do you defeat dark? Light, yes. Jesus is the light of the world. And dark side, we want to keep them dark. It's really hard to, when something's dark, to let light come in. But we beat dark with light. It's not trying harder. And that light is really difficult. But for Paul, it's seeking deliverance. For Moses, is listening to somebody else about blind spots. C.S. Lewis said this: when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. If you see evil still left in you, congratulations, there's hope for you. But when a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. And I think that that relates a whole lot to light and dark. Like, to acknowledge there's some things in here that need to be forgiven. There's some things in here that needs to change about me. It's not just everyone else. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. So the challenge, again, the challenge is invite the light. And that's easier said than done. Sometimes, again, the hardest thing is to say, like, step one in AA, you know, to admit there's a problem. That's the hardest step a lot of times, just to invite the light. Or to say, maybe if there's no, you don't think you have a problem, maybe humbly inviting somebody else to speak light into you. Like, is it giving them permission to be honest? I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's a real humbling and difficult thing. Hey, you might be your spouse or people around you who know you. Hey, will you, what do you see in me? Like, is there anything, what kind of things do I need to change? And then to listen with humility. Again, simple, but hard. Shining the light is simple, but very difficult. Maybe the step is to invite a Jethro. You know, what do you see? I'm going through all these problems. I'm frustrated with him and her and this and that. Like, what do you see? And then to give them permission to speak. So what this really is about is taking that step. Because it's not just a prayer. It's not just coming to the altar. All those can be good steps. But that step might be going into counseling. It might be gathering a group, a small group, and telling them about something. But it's a step that's toward light. It's a step that's toward life. It's a step that's toward Christ. And it's a step that's going to be in the right direction. Probably not an easy step, but a step that can really pay off as we fight in this war against the dark side. As we already mentioned, Moses didn't make it into the promised land before he died. But over 1,000 years after he died, Moses shows up in the New Testament. Luke tells it like this. This is near the end of Jesus' life. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. The light had hit them. They were talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure. Even though Moses didn't get into the promised land before he died, he got something even better after he died. He talked with the one who was preparing to deliver people from something even worse than slavery in Egypt. And it's something greater. He came, he was preparing to deliver all of us from this body of death. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good. Sometimes we can be like Moses, and even though we may mean well, what we are doing is not good. We ask for you to shine light upon us. Help us to be humble enough to better see dark areas and to seek forgiveness and repentance. We seek you to deliver us from whatever it is that we need delivered from. Send the Holy Spirit to give us ears that hear and eyes that see. Give us courage and faith to take the next step toward defeating the dark side. And use us as a force for good in this world that you so love. In Jesus' name, amen.